Amen. Take your Bibles and go with me this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We continue this week our study of the second I am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's on page 1062 in the Church Bible, in the Pew Bible. John chapter 8. You'll remember that the context here, verse 20, is that Jesus, it's October, it's Feast of Tabernacles, it's Sukkot. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's one of the pilgrim feasts. There are anywhere from 2 to 4 million Jews in Jerusalem for Sukkot, for the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus, who had rabbinic privileges, Jesus had a band of, motley crew followers, disciples, this little ragtag bunch of disciples of his, one of whom was a devil. Interesting, Jesus still allowed him to walk with him. Jesus still allowed him to preach. Jesus still allowed him to heal the sick. Jesus still allowed Jesus to raise the dead. Has that ever occurred to you? Interesting. I think he is the most, besides Jesus, the most compelling human being in all of Scripture. The most enigmatic. How are there Judases in the world? By the way, you know the answer to that? If you don't, come tonight. We're talking about theology proper on Sunday nights. We're talking about the God of the Bible. And one of the things we know about him is he is absolutely, 100%, totally and completely sovereign. He is sovereign even over the Judases of the world. Jesus had this ragtag bunch of disciples, and they followed him around. So he had rabbinic privileges. Now, here's what I want you to know about his rabbinic privileges. Jesus had the right to go into the Temple Mount and go into the gate of the men. Go into that section of the temple where only men could go. Now, outside that, there was a common area. It was called the Court of the Women. And the Court of the Women was a place where everybody could go. Everybody could be there. Women could be there. Children could be there. Anyone could be there. But beyond that gate, only men could go, because women were not given the privilege of learning. The rabbis wouldn't teach them. They said, would that the word of God were cast into the sea before it were committed to a woman. That's not very nice. Ladies, I want you to know you're always welcome in this church to hear the instruction of the Lord. Men, you're welcome too. Kids, you're welcome too. Everybody is welcome in this congregation to hear the word of the Lord. You know why? Because we preach the same message Jesus preached. Jesus went to a common area. He went to a place, not a place where only men could go, where only the rich could go, where only the elite could go. He went to the place where everyone could be, and that's where he taught. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me. Notice he doesn't say, now you men who follow me. No, he says, whoever follows me. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And now may the sweet Holy Spirit add his rich blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Last week, we began in verse 12 looking at Jesus' claim, I am the light of the world. And we began looking at three implications of Jesus' claim to be the light of the world. First of all, that if Jesus is the light of the world, then the whole world is in darkness. That stands to reason. That's just logic, right? The point here is the universality of man's need for salvation. There is not a man, woman, boy, or girl on this planet that is not in need of salvation. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. What did he mean by that? He meant Adam's blood flows through my veins, and so I am ruined by the fall. In the very moment of my conception, I was a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am inherently a sinner. And Jesus here is talking about the universal need for salvation. If Jesus is the light of the world, then the whole world is in darkness. Secondly, we saw last week that if Jesus is the light of the world, then he is the absolute and only source of truth and holiness. You see, John uses this metaphor of light and darkness two ways in this gospel. He uses it for truth and error, and for holiness and sin. Okay? And Jesus is saying, look, come to me. I am the light that will dispel your darkness. I am the truth that will dispel error. I am the holiness, the righteousness from God that will dispel your sinfulness. So not only does this statement, I am the light of the world, point up the universality of our need for salvation, but also the exclusivity of Christ's provision for our salvation. I alone am the light of the world. And remember there, Jesus is quoting Yahweh. Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush, when Moses said, well, look, I'll go lead them out if they'll follow me, but they're not going to follow me. Why should they listen to me? Who should I tell them sent me? And God said, Yahweh says, you tell them, I am sent you. And Jesus picks up on that in the Gospel of John these numbers of times, and he uses this phrase. It is so powerful, by the way, that when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is going to ask those who have come out to arrest him, whom do you seek? Your Bible says that they say, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. Your Bible says that Jesus said, I am he. That's not what he said. He said, I am. And you know what the Bible actually tells us? The force of that name made them fall backwards. So when Jesus says, I am, and then he appends one of these ministries of his, he's speaking with absolute power, divine power. And it also teaches us this great principle that the Yahweh of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. This is why we can proclaim the gospel to Orthodox Jews. Now, moving forward this morning, there's a third implication in Christ's claim in verse 12. If Jesus is the light of the world, then the whole world is in darkness. Number two, if Jesus is the light of the world, then he's the absolute and only source of truth and holiness. Thirdly, this morning, if Jesus is the light of the world, then he is the only way out of your darkness. Read the rest of verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What then? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Concerning the word follows here, J.C. Ryle writes, to follow Christ is to commit ourselves wholly and entirely to him as our only leader and savior, and to submit ourselves to him in every matter, both of doctrine and practice. Ryle goes on to say, following is only another word for believing. It is the same act of soul, only seen from a different point of view. Listen, as long as you are in the darkness of error and sin, you cannot turn to the light of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you hear that and you think, particularly this morning, if you're here as a Christian and you've experienced the grace, the forgiveness, the joy of salvation in Christ, you hear that and maybe you're thinking, Jonathan, you know, I've never understood that. How is it when people are offered the grace of salvation, they're offered the mercy of redemption, they're offered forgiveness with God, why is it that they would turn that down? How can anyone reject that? That's a great question, and it's one that as a Christian, you need to know the answer to. I hope by now you know the next words out of my mouth. Turn your Bibles back to... You see, John gives us the answer to that question. Back just a couple of pages to John chapter 3. You'll remember that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, this Pharisee who came to him by night. And in John chapter 3, Jesus gives us the answer to the question, how is it that people can reject forgiveness from God? How is it that people can reject saving grace, forgiving mercy? How is it that people can reject this? John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus says, this is the judgment. The light, does that sound familiar? The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Because everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. See, here's what Jesus is saying. Salvation is about the greater love. You get that? Salvation is about the greater love. Will you love the light of Christ more than the darkness of error and sin? And so, as we look at John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. We see, first of all, Jesus' claim in verse 12. But I want you to see, secondly, this morning, Christ's witnesses. And we find them in verses 13 through 20. In these verses, Christ allows himself to be placed on trial. By the way, Jesus allowed the Pharisees to do this a lot. You would have thought after a while they would have learned. Because he just embarrasses them every single solitary time. But Jesus allows himself to be put on trial, and he will allow two cross-examinations this morning. Two cross-examinations, and each will offer a verdict. Who are the examiners? First of all, I want you to notice the cynics. The cynics in verses 13 to 15. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself, therefore your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is still true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Implied is according to the flesh. You understand what's going on here, right? The Pharisees cynically accuse Jesus of what? Self-witness. Self-representation. You understand that by law, Jesus, if Jesus were accused of a crime, of course he couldn't call himself to be his own defense witness. That's self-evident. Well, did you do it? Of course not. Well, we have a witness. You've heard the old adage, right? Prisons are full of innocent people. Well, that's exactly what would happen, except they wouldn't be there. There wouldn't be anybody in prison because everybody would be innocent. So we understand that in a court of law, Jesus can't come to his own defense if he's being accused of something. And let's be honest, under normal circumstances, what the Pharisees say here about Jesus has a case. Imagine we formed a church softball team. And I went to Jim Kopic because we all know he'd be the coach, right? And I went to Jim and I said, Jim, listen, you got to put me on this softball team. And he looked at me and said, of course I got to put you on. You're the pastor. No, Jim, you don't have to put me on because I'm the pastor. You have to put me on the church softball team because I'm telling you, I am the greatest second baseman that's ever lived. I know what Jim would be thinking. Jim would be thinking, maybe the greatest bench warmer that ever lived, but I don't know about second baseman. You see, he cannot give any credence to my claim to be the greatest second baseman that's ever lived. Why? Because that claim isn't coming from my old coach. Because that claim isn't coming from one of my old teammates. Because that claim isn't coming from somebody on a team that I played. Yeah, last time we played against him, he turned 3 double plays against us. No, he can't give any credence to my claim, listen, because it's my claim. Because I'm the one making the claim. And that's precisely how the Pharisees, these cynics, are viewing Christ's claim to be the light of the world. Why should we listen to you? You're talking yourself up. You know what? In our books, that makes you a liar. But now remember what I said a moment ago. I said under any normal circumstances, what they accused Jesus of would have had deep credence. But when Jesus and his claims to salvation are involved, understand this, loved ones, we have entered the realm of anything but normal circumstances. Understand this, the cynic will always, do you understand that? We have teachers in the room today and they'll tell us, never use superlatives, ever. You never, ever use never, and you never, ever use always. A cynic will always, I'm breaking the rules of communication this morning. Listen to me, it is theologically true. A cynic will always stand Jesus at their bar and make him prove himself on their grounds. Do you understand that? And listen, Jesus understood the requirements of the old covenant law. But even if he chose to speak of his own behalf, if he even spoke of his own defense, his words would have still been true. He is the divine exception to the human rule. He's the only person in all the range and realm of time who can evaluate himself and thus speak of himself with absolute truth. I don't know if you've ever been called to witness in court. I have. Let me clarify. Called to witness in court. If you've ever had to give witness in court, you know about this. We call it what? Sworn testimony, right? You understand that they make you place your hand on a Bible because somehow you can't lie if you put your hand on a Bible. I know preachers that do it every Sunday. That's true, by the way. They make you put your hand on the Bible, put your hand in the air, and they make you solemnly swear to what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Friends, do you understand this morning that Jesus is the only one in all of time or eternity who's ever been able to actually do that? But notice Jesus' return accusation, verse 14. Jesus answered, "But even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. You're judging me according to the flesh, but I don't judge anyone according to the flesh." Jesus is saying to them that they don't even know who they're talking to. Now, of course, they don't believe that. Why? Because they judge according to the flesh. They judge according to the outward appearance. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, listen, y'all. It is very clear from the Gospels that one of the things the Pharisees had against Jesus' claim to Messiahship was his origin story. Remember that to the Pharisees, Jesus was the illegitimate child of Joseph, a carpenter, and Mary, a peasant girl. But Jesus is saying, you don't know anything. I am the one true son of the one true father, and you wouldn't know him if he stood before you. I know that's true because you don't know his son, because he is standing before you. But then Jesus responds. Jesus responds by allowing a cross examination. Note this carefully. The cynics were allowed the first volley. But y'all, can I remind you of a principle here? God always gets the final word. God always gets the last word. Jesus will not stand at the bar of the Pharisees without being cross-examined by God the Father. So he allows a cross-examination, secondly, by God the Father. And we see this in verses 16 to 19. Yet even if I do judge, now look, you're telling me I can't judge myself because I cannot do so objectively, right? I am biased in my own favor, you're biased in your own favor, and that's what you're accusing me of. But Jesus says, see, here's the thing, even if I do bear witness about myself, even if I do judge, my judgment is true because it is not I alone, note that word carefully, it is not I alone. That's a very important word. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Here Jesus is stabbing them with the Old Testament. It is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. You see, in your law it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness about me. There's the two. Listen, depending on who you are, Jesus' words at the end of this passage are either tremendously encouraging or tremendously horrifying. They said to him, verse 19, "Where's your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. Because if you knew me, you would know my father also." You see, Jesus didn't come to judge the first time. Do we understand that? I'm thinking of John chapter 3. Jesus says God loved the world in this way. This is how God showed his love to the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus did not come the first time to judge. But when he does come to judge, it won't be according to the flesh. It will be according to the heart. So the implication here is that you may look good on the outside, but know this, Christ will judge you by your heart. You may be a mess on the outside. Be encouraged. God will judge you by your heart. Christ allowed that first examination, but now he brings the Father. When Christ does finally judge, it will be according to the heart and it will be according to absolute truth. How so? Because he will judge the world by the authority he has inherently as whom? The Son of the Father. Do you get what Jesus is saying here? He's beating them at their own game. Okay, you want two witnesses? Fine. You get God and God. You get God the Father and you get God the Son. Those are the two witnesses called up. You get God and you get God. Let me say this to us. I think we should take great help in these words of Jesus here, because they teach us the tremendous truth that we don't have to defend Christ. Did you hear me? You're out there on the front lines. You're out there proclaiming the gospel. You're out there dealing with skeptics, and you're trying to bone up on your apologetics so that you can answer all the questions. Listen, y'all, you don't have to defend Christ and his claims in the court of public opinion. It is not our job to shield Christ and the gospel from the cynics. Ours is to but boldly proclaim the truth of Christ and the gospel and let it stand on its own merits, commended by God himself. And finally, Jesus says, I am the one who bears witness about myself. The Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? I don't know about you, but the end of verse 19 makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Boy, this is just about as sharp-tongued as you ever hear Jesus anywhere in the Gospels. By the way, have you ever read, by the way, the answer to this question is no, so that everyone passes the quiz, okay? We're teaching to the test right now, okay? Have you ever read anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus has this acid of a tongue to a prostitute, a tax collector, a repentant sinner in any way? Understand this, Jesus' assiduous tongue is always reserved for the self-righteous. Read your Gospels and see if what I'm telling you is true. Listen to what Jesus says. This ought to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know that the Father sent me. You see, whether the cynical Pharisees of 2,000 years ago or the cynical unbelievers of today like it or not, the first witness of Christ's claims is Christ himself. The second witness to Christ and his claims is God the Father, the one that sent Jesus. But here's the warning from this passage. Understand this, y'all. Jesus came the first time to be the Savior. Amen and amen. But mind you, friends, the next time he comes, it will be as judge. Cynics will not have the final court of appeal because the light of the world has shined in this dark place, and his light was attested by God and God. They will not have one leg to stand on. They do not have the final word when God is in the courtroom. They do not have the final court of appeal when God is in the courtroom. God has the final word. So listen, if you're a cynic, probably more likely in this room this morning, if you know a cynic, if you're a cynic about Jesus' claims to be the true light of the world, the light in the world of darkness, I want to beg you on behalf of the Creator. If you know someone who's a cynic about these things, I want to urge you this morning, Christian, beg them on behalf of God to give up their cynicism, to flee from the darkness to the light of Christ, who promised that if we will come to him in repentance and faith, he will transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his glorious light. That's his promise of redemption. That's his promise of salvation. Repent of your sinfulness. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. Listen, this is what he promises. Excuse me, I'm sorry. This is what he promises. He promises that he will give you his light in place of your darkness. He promises that he will give you his truth in place of your error. He promises that he will give you his righteousness in place of your sinfulness. He promises that he will give you his life in place of your death. That's the gospel, loved ones. And it is glorious. Let's bow together. Our Father, we come to you today as the sender of light into this world. It was not your plan, Lord, to leave us in the darkness. You knew that we would fall into darkness. And though you had every right, you exercised your divine grace, your divine mercy, your divine love, your divine justice, your divine righteousness in sending the light into this world of darkness so that we may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This morning we come to you as those who so often, Lord, find ourselves cursing the darkness that is always out there. Father, we ask that rather than curse the darkness, that we would exalt the light. We ask, O God, that we would be a people that are constantly explaining the gospel to people, so that as we sang a moment ago, each time we tell it, it is just more wonderfully sweet. We ask, O God, that that you would use your word this morning. We ask that you would shine the light of Jesus Christ, perhaps in the life of someone in this room who is still in the darkness, Lord. We ask that this morning they would know the joy of being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your glorious light. That you would give them your truth in place of their error. That you would give them your righteousness in place of their sin. And that, Lord Jesus, you would give them your life in place of their death. In Christ's name.